This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Say that again. Good morning. Maybe it's not that good. One of the great privileges that I have in our responsibility of serving our coworkers around the world is the ability to interact with people who have done amazing things, not in their exploits, but in what they're doing. They have said, God, I treasure you more than anything else. Actually, that's what Jesus Christ described as the normal reality of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's working in a field, and he finds a treasure. And he goes and he sells a few of those stock options. They weren't doing too well lately anyway. Sold that third car. He wasn't using it much. Is that what it says? No, it says he sold all that he had, and he bought that field, and his joy was great. That's what Jesus describes as normal. When God deals with us and enters into our life, His kingdom and His glory and who He is far exceeds anything else. And in comparison with the greatness of who He is, what we experience when we say no to other things pale in comparison. And it's that type of reality that we see in many lives, and I'm privileged to interact with God's people around the world who live that. But you know, that's not unusual, because all the way back from the very beginning, we see those truths lived out. And this morning, I invite you to look with me at the life of a man who said, God, you are worthy. Your glory, your kingdom far exceeds anything else in this world. It's the Apostle Paul. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15, where we see Paul really opening his heart. And he does this in a number of his letters and exposes the inner workings of how God has motivated him and drawn him into a ministry that was not, in many ways, glorious. It was painful. And yet, God worked in him in an amazing way. And Paul describes the focus of his ministry in verse 20, where he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. In Romans 15, I would submit to you that there are five reasons why Paul is committed to ministry among the least reached. Ministry where the gospel has yet to go, where the church is yet to be established. That's what Paul's saying in verse 20. I make it my ambition to go where the church doesn't exist. So, what is it that motivates him to do so? We find that in this chapter. Begin reading, look at verse 8 and following. Paul says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. And there are two reasons why this happened. Number one, in order to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Who are the fathers? All the way back to Abraham, when God said, I will bless all nations through you. And there's another reason why Jesus did this. He said, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The word here, Gentiles, is the word ethne. In other words, all the peoples of the earth will be able to glorify God for his mercy. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How many in here have Jewish heritage? One, two, three. This is the largest number I've seen in a long time. Praise God. Well, listen, I have good news for the rest of you. God's work in Jesus Christ is for you too. Is that not good? It is. Now, some of you are looking at me like, well, duh, we're here. But friends, this is a radical concept. It is so radical to the people of Paul's day that Paul then quotes four different passages from the Old Testament, confirming that the work of Jesus Christ did confirm the promises, but it's also for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. Look what he says in verse 9 and following. It is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now they're told to rejoice in him alone. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, the nations. And in him will the nations hope, the Gentiles hope. And then look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing. Now there are two things that come from this. Number one, we see in this passage that God is at work. God is at work in amazing ways. He is fulfilling the promises that he made all the way back to the fathers through Jesus Christ. And today he is calling people from around the world to be a part of his family. Paul described a little bit of God's work when he was talking to the philosophers in Acts chapter 17. And he said that God determines the times and places of all peoples. Why? That they might seek him. Now, there are two words for time in the New Testament. One is chronos. That's that linear moment, that movement of time that we're very familiar with, and that clock is demonstrating to me right now. But there's also a word that says time in a different way. It's kairos. It is those periods of time. And what we have understood and seen is that there are what we would call kairos moments, when God does amazing things. One of those things is taking place right now, just before you get to the Middle East, in the country of Turkey, where God, in his sovereign work, has brought out 800,000 Iranian refugees who are on their way, they're working towards the West, and they're there in Turkey. Now, when we think of refugees, oftentimes we think of those who are displaced because of a natural disaster or because of a conflict of war. That's not what's happening there in Turkey. These are people that have the means to be smuggled out of Iran and somehow get through the mountains, through the passes, to that first step towards the Western world. Their dream. And it is there that there are a group of people who are ministering to their needs, who are sharing the love of Christ through their lives, through their actions, and through the proclamation of truth. Now, here's the amazing thing. A couple years ago, the leader of this group was called in by someone in the UN and said, "What are you doing with these Iranians?" He thought he was a little bit in trouble. Before he answered, he said, "You're different than everyone else. Everyone else is trying to make a buck off of them, but you're serving them. And all of our Iranian friends tell us how much they appreciate you." And then the UN official said this, and I'm not making it up. He said, "How can we help you?" Can you say wow? Say it backwards. UN asking our coworker, "How can we serve you? How can we help you? Do you need resources? Do you need cars?" They've asked our coworkers to set up 10 different offices, to group together three cities at a time to serve this. Only God can do that. This is a kairos moment. Paul said, God is at work. He is fulfilling his promises. But the reality is, as well, not only is God at work, God is at work among all peoples. And we recognize that, and we enter into God's work. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he didn't say that's for you to do. We're called to participate in what he's doing. He's at work. He's fulfilling those promises. And that should be, as Paul said, that which brings us joy in knowing that God is at work. But there's a second thing that we see that is at the heart of what drives Paul. He said in verse 14 and following, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, to the nations. Look how he describes it. In priestly service of the gospel of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying here? Paul describes his ministry as a priestly service. What did the priest do? The priest offered the sacrifices. They're the ones that stood before God and man and performed those acts of worship. Whether it be sacrifices for the sins or sacrifices for thanksgiving, whatever. It was a ministry of worship that they were called to perform. And look what Paul says. That is what God has given to me. Now, friends, I totally affirm and agree with what John Piper said. And you know the quote, it's so beautiful. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate because God is ultimate, not man. But I believe what we see in Paul's statement here, it goes beyond that. He said, missions is an act of worship. It's not something that's segmented in the church that here's our missions part and here's our worship. It is that which is our service of offering back to God, the peoples that he has allowed us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Paul said, God is at work. God is accomplishing his purposes, and it is for all nations. And as we engage in that, we are involved in worshiping our Lord and Savior. He says there's a third thing. Verse 17, and in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, and by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of God. What is Paul saying? Number one, God's at work. Number two, my engagement in God's work is an act of worship. Number three, my involvement is a step of faith. He said, God's at work, but it is through signs and wonders. What does that mean? It's God who is doing that which is necessary. It's not my effort. It's not my strength that can accomplish this. I tell our coworkers continually, friends, it's possible to be a church planter among the least reached in a sinful way. And I'm not talking about illicit behavior or fraud or something that everyone knows is wrong. I'm talking about doing the work. Well, how's that? It's when we do it in our own strength. When I go about the work that God has given to me and I seek to accomplish it in my own strength, the question should be asked, where does God need to show up? If I'm doing it, what necessitates his involvement? And here's the difference. We were privileged to serve in France. We had the opportunity to minister freely the word of God. And I could go out to a market, which takes place someplace in the city every day of the week, and I could set up my table, and I could hand out literature and sell books, and I could easily go about ministry just doing the activity. And I could check it off and say, done that today. But there's a significant difference between that and saying, God, I'm asking you through this responsibility to bring me two people this morning who are willing to study the Word of God together. What's the difference? I can do my part, but somewhere God's got to intervene. And Paul said it very blatantly in Romans 14, 23. He said, that which is not of faith is sin. If I'm living my life in such a way that nothing is dependent upon God, then why does he need to show up? Where's the faith? Now, friends, that means a lot of things in a lot of places. In some parts of the world where we're privileged to serve, our life of faith is surviving another day. Don't misunderstand me. But some places in the world, that's not the issue. It's trusting God to intervene in a God-sized way. And if we had time this morning, and probably we'll get more into that tonight, I would love to tell you of some of the ways that God is doing just that. Here's the point. If I'm carrying out my ministry in a way that is just in my strength, I am doing so in sin. Paul says his ministry is through the power of God, through signs and wonders, doing God-sized things. And then he gets to that apex verse. And thus I make it to my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Then he gets to his fourth reason, his fourth thing that motivates him in this ministry. He describes that in verses 22 and following. He said, "For this reason, why this is the reason why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions," in other words, we've done all that we could here, "since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." What was Spain at that time? That's way out there. That's the least reach. They haven't heard. No one's gone out there before, and I'm going there. That's where God has called me. I will go. It's the equivalent of that people group today that we would call zero reached. No one has yet to communicate the gospel in their language or culture. Paul said, I'm heading there, but look what he says in following. "And to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while." What's taking place? Paul understands that his ministry is a partnership. It is not going it alone. It is working in the context of the body of Christ. Some of us have the privilege of going. Some of us are called to send. And Paul doesn't say for everyone in Rome, if you're in God's will, you'll go to Spain with me. No, he doesn't say that. He writes to these believers that he hasn't met yet and says, I hope to be refreshed on my way there by you. Paul sees that partnership with the local church as foundational in the work to which God has called him. There's a fifth thing that Paul describes that I believe is heart and core of what motivates him. And though he doesn't say it explicitly, he alludes to it. And we see it very clearly stated in other passages that Paul writes about. And that goes all the way back up to verse 8, where Paul says, "For I say to you that Christ became a servant." Paul had said in another letter to the Corinthians, "Though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all." The issue with being a servant, the issue with following that model of Jesus Christ, the issue of being conformed to that image, Romans 8:29, is that when we become servants, there is a cost. When I take on that which my Savior took on, the cost of giving up my life, I relinquish it. And I say, God, it's yours. I am your servant. Or as Paul describes, your bond slave. I give myself to you fully and completely. And that goes hand in glove with what Jesus said in Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who's working in a field, and he finds a treasure that exceeds in value anything else, even my comfort, even my security, even my desire to be close to my family. my friends. Our friends continually asked us in France, why did you leave your family? Why did you leave your home in the States? Some of them actually asked, why did you leave that big house and the pool and the cars? Because they'd been watching the TV show Knott's Landing or Dallas, and they thought all Americans had big house and pool and multiple cars. And we said, that part was easy. When you don't have it, that's not an issue. But we would continually tell them, it's because we found a treasure. And that treasure is not just for a few people, it's for everyone. And we understand that treasure when we understand the reality of God's grace in our lives. That everything that I deserve amounts to God's eternal punishment, His eternal condemnation. But in its place, God has given me everything I don't deserve. Joy and peace and hope and an eternal future in eternity in heaven. I don't deserve that. It's God's grace. Therefore, when I'm called to take on the life of a servant, I willingly do so because God's grace abounds in my life. The kingdom of heaven is like a man working in a field. He finds that treasure. He experiences that grace. He understands that God's kingdom, God's purposes are of far greater value than anything else. And he goes and he sells all that he has. And he engages and says, God, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be used of you. That's what God calls us to do. To join him in his work. You're here because you're training to be a part of what God's doing. Maybe someone this morning has said, God, I want to experience your grace and your treasure more fully. Give that to God. He desires to be your greatest treasure. He desires to be your delight. And as you delight in him, he will guide your steps and bring honor to his name through your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example that Paul wrote about. The joy that that brings us to know that you are at work. You are fulfilling your promises. To know that as we give ourselves to you, it is an act of worship. That you delight in working in God-sized ways. Father, give us grace to participate in your work and partner with the body of Christ to see your purposes accomplished. And Lord, more than anything else, may we be willing to allow the Spirit and the Word of God to accomplish its purposes in conforming our lives into the likeness of Christ, your servant and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.